If you would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be in verses 18 to 25 again as we look at a little different aspect of this text. Last week we looked at what the virgin birth was and defending the virgin birth, why we can believe in its reality, in its historicity. Obviously a very regular thing the church has to be doing in this season of the year. But it's also important that we recognize that whenever the preaching of the Word of God is faithful to the Word of God, then we ought to respond like the Thessalonians, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And so when the preaching is faithful to the Scriptures, and as it is proclaimed to us, we ought to receive it, being God's own authority and not just human opinion. And we'll see how this will have a lot of relevance for where we're at. Well, let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'll focus on verse 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quoting Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in the reading of your word, in the hearing of your word preached, that you would especially enlighten our minds, that you would grant us born again desire for you, that you would make us new, and that you would richly apply the gospel of grace to our hearts in whatever season of life we find ourselves in. Holy Spirit, you know us, and you know what we need better than we do. And so we ask that from your relevant and authoritative word, would you visit us, and would you speak into our lives in ways that transform us to be more like Christ? And so, Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Some of us long for the moments. Other of us don't want these moments at all, where someone we love finally pulls us aside and says, how are you really doing? We know what that means, because often we have people who say, well, how are you doing? And we just give them the quick update. We move on with things. But then there's the real question that gets to the heart. How are you really doing? And it's either maybe the question we've been waiting for someone to actually ask us, or maybe it's the question we have feared to hear asked of us. How are you really doing? There might be many different seasons of life that we're experiencing right now in this Christmas season. But probably, at least a handful of us are experiencing several of these. Maybe not all at once, but certain of these. Some of us maybe are feeling very frantic with busyness during the holidays, all the parties and the kids finishing school and maybe professors finishing grading assignments or the packing and planning for the trips that are about to happen, or maybe the year end of work. Or maybe you're feeling sad the seasonal affective disorder. Maybe there is the struggle with kind of the general anxiety, the general despair, the fatigue and the loss of energy that you're experiencing right now. Maybe there's the more intense suffering, the clinical depression, anxiety, or bipolar disorder. Or maybe someone's dying, or someone has died. Maybe you're dealing with a certain chronic illness, or maybe you've had significant loss of relationships or finances. Or maybe you're here right now and you've been beat up by your sin all semester, and you're finally having to reflect on it. Maybe you've been trying to hide from others, or maybe you've been openly indulging in sin, but now you feel the shame and the pain and the emptiness. Or maybe it's a memory of sin that's haunting you right now. Or maybe finally it is the Holy Spirit getting through to your conscience. Others of you, you like to think you're perfectly busy. You're important and you're needed enough to not worry about any of these things. And you just wish other people would just get over it if they're experiencing any of these things. Maybe you're happy and content. Maybe you really are. You're really growing in gospel joy. And either you can be a little naive and you can think that this is the way things will always be. Or maybe you're a little more pessimistic and you're just expecting the other shoe to drop. Or maybe you really are. You really are more steadily growing in faith. And you trust that no matter what the Lord brings, He's got you. Praise the Lord for that. You might be in that season. Or maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter, jealous, or plotting revenge. Maybe because of physical pain or relational pain. Maybe because of something you've suffered or you've been wronged. Maybe you feel disrespected, overlooked, misrepresented. Maybe there's just a general bitterness about your life, thinking about how things have gone. Brothers and sisters, how are you really doing? And when we think about that question, how are we really doing? It really makes us look at Christmas and the virgin birth and ask this real and true question. What does this have to do with me? Is this just something we sing about? Is this just something we affirm? But it doesn't have to do with my real life. Or does it? One of the things we can assert and we can show is that if the virgin birth really happened, and if it really does have meaning, then it really does have everything to do with your life. Amen? It has everything to do with your life, regardless of whatever season you might find yourself in. The whole purpose of the virgin birth is for that to really impact your life. What I'm going to focus on this morning is more so applying the doctrine of the virgin birth. We really looked at last week, defending the reality, the historicity of Jesus really being conceived in the Virgin Mary. And now we're going to look at applying that to show us what the virgin birth really has to do with us. So go back, verse 21, let me read it again. She, talking about Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The virgin birth, brothers and sisters, the virgin birth has everything to do with humanity. It has everything to do with humanity. Notice that it is obviously affirming that this Jesus would be human. It says she will bear a son. Someone from the flesh of Mary. If Jesus were not a man, he would not have to be born. But in order to take on flesh, he must be born. This is why it is so central to confess that Jesus Christ is not only God, but he is also man. John says in 1 John 4, verse 2, by this you know the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, saying that confessing that Jesus Christ really is man, that is the truth. That's how you know the Spirit is at work. Denying that is not from the Holy Spirit. It is not Christianity at all. He must be human to save humans. Hebrews 2:14-17 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about the Son of God, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and by doing that, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, as the author goes on to say, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is a loaded text there. And it is loaded with the truth that unless he becomes like us in every single way, yet without sin, then he cannot save us. He must be like us. He must be human if he is to save humans. And he is like us in every single way, yet without sin. He has to be without sin. This is the reason for the virgin birth. He has to be without sin to save sinners. Because if he has sin, then he would face his own judgment for his sins. But he did not have sin. Hebrews 4:15 will affirm that, and many other places will. He has to be like us in every single way, yet without sin. And that means that if Jesus Christ really is man, it means he has a human body. He has a brain. He has nerves. He has organs. He has blood. He also has a human soul, what we call the heart, the center of who we are, the mind. And he has a body and soul. That's what makes us human. And he entered into our life, and he went through all the necessary stages and seasons. Why did he do so? Because that's what it took to save us. He has to do that if he's going to be a savior who can relate to us. This is a very significant truth for this day and age. This day and age, we are so focused on anything and everything that makes us different from one another. And often, this has promoted more division than it has help. But one of the true things we see here of the fact that Jesus Christ became man is we know that this one man who is a first century Jewish male, he is able to save not merely first century Jewish men. He is able to save people of all tribes, all tongues, all languages, all peoples, male or female. One of the things that is so crucial for us to remember is that male and female are not two different creatures. They are not two different creatures. It is one creature with two distinctions. Both made in the image of God, both with real distinctions, but both human. Why is that important? Because brothers and sisters, if man and woman are two totally separate creatures, then women, can Jesus Christ save you because he was a male? No, not if you think it's two totally separate creatures. We do the same thing with ethnicity today. We put so much emphasis on the differences of ethnicity that we almost look at different ethnicities as if we're different creatures. But brothers and sisters, if that's the case, then Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, could not save people who are not Jews. It is crucial to understand that God made one human creature, even with the distinctions. Amen? Why is this important? Because it is the gospel of grace. It is Jesus Christ himself who can bring true unity amidst all of our diversity. Amen? Because he is made human, Because he took on flesh, he is able to save male and female, North American, South American, Asian, African, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, wherever you might go. This is crucial for today. It means that regardless of our ethnicity and regardless of our sexuality, there is one Savior who is available for all men and women out there. Amen? This is why there is nothing like the gospel of grace that can bring unity amidst our diversity. It wasn't too long ago that I'd gone to visit the jail again, and one of the young men who was being processed at that time, he was a black guy around my age, and he saw my Bible, and he asked if I was a Christian. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I come up here to minister to these men and women who are here, and it was fascinating how quickly we started talking about how this one Jewish man, Jesus, can bring unity between black and white. Nothing else is like that, brothers and sisters. Nothing else is like that. And it is Jesus Christ, because he is true human, because he's true man, that he can relate to any of us, regardless of the stages and the seasons, the ethnicity or the sexuality. It is the one man, Jesus Christ, who has come to be the one Savior of anyone who comes to him. Amen? He's also, as it says, since he is the one who will save his people from their sins, it means he is a new leader for us. Our first leader, the first Adam, led us into sin. That was not good. Very quickly did Adam, our first covenant representative, he sinned and he plummeted himself and all of humanity into the domain of darkness, and we needed a new leader, a second Adam. And that's who Jesus Christ is. It's crucial that he be man, because if we don't have another leader, then he cannot deliver us. And what did he do when he delivered us? He delivered us through his very suffering, and he entered into glory. Some of us need to be greatly encouraged this morning that Jesus does not merely lead us through suffering, but he leads us through suffering into glory. He tells his disciples in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself," and listen to this, "that where I am, you may be also." The good news for you, brothers and sisters, if you're in a season of suffering, is that suffering is not the last word. It's not even the predominant word, no matter how bad it is. The predominant word, the last word, is the fact that where Christ is in glory, there you will be also. There is hope for you. He prays to the Father very urgently in John 17, verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire," that's a very strong word, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me," what does he desire? "That they may be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Notice again that Jesus longs for you, dear believer, to be in heaven with him. You're going to get there. My high school football coach, Randy Ragsdale, used to always tell these just incredible legendary stories, and you would wonder, where in the world did you get those from? And one of the stories he told us at one of our football banquets was the story of a lady who, when she grew up, going to maybe Thanksgiving feast or Christmas Eve or Christmas feast or Easter, whatever it was, she would talk about how after dinner, they would always tell them, "Hold your fork, the best is yet to come." You keep your fork and you either take the last bite of it or you clean it with a napkin. You know the dessert's coming and it's good. Keep your fork, the best is yet to come. What happened when this lady, who was a believer, when she was getting close to her death, she told the people who would bury her, "Bury me with a fork in my hand." Why? Because the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, do we live with that type of a mindset? That no matter how dark the darkness is right now, do we regularly remember that the best is yet to come? Do we regularly remember that because Jesus went into death and rose again, that even when we die, we will rise again? He is with you. The reason why the virgin birth has everything to do with you is for the purpose of ministering to you in your suffering. In a lot of ways, I think we need to be reminded that our suffering is not worth comparing to His glory. You know, when you shoot a rubber band, at least some studies, you know, I would have loved to be on the study committee. You take a rubber band and you pull it back, and when you let go and it shoots, this study said that the rubber band typically shoots 24 times the length that it was pulled back. That would have been a fun project. You know, what a burden to work on that. But it's interesting that the stretching, the pulling, the putting the tension on the rubber band as it goes back, but then when you let it go, it goes over 24 times the length it was pulled back. I think if we're honest, sometimes when we go through seasons of suffering, if we're honest, I think sometimes we think that when God's going to make things right, He's only going to fill back up the measure that was taken away from us, and that's it and no more. The glory of the gospel means that, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come, far greater than any suffering has stretched you or pulled you back. That's why the virgin birth is crucial. Because if He did not take on our flesh, then He could not save us in our suffering. The virgin birth really has to do with us because He really took on humanity. But the virgin birth also has everything to do with us because He is divine. He is God. He is not merely a man. He is not a man who became God. He is God who took on flesh. And that means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the second person of the Trinity. He is very God of very God. To receive Jesus is receiving nothing less than God Himself. There could not possibly be more that you could receive if you have Jesus. He is the eternal I am. Everything that is God's essence is the divine nature of Christ, His holiness, His glory, even His unchangeability, His sovereignty, His love. Everything that makes God, God, is Jesus Christ. He did not stop being God when He took on flesh. Why is this important? Because, brothers and sisters, the greatest tragedy of sin, the greatest tragedy of the curse, is that we lost God. Every other pain that you experience, every other loss that you might feel, all of it is only in a ramification and a fruit of the fact that we've lost God. The virgin birth is so crucial because if God took on flesh to give Himself to us, then what is the good news of the gospel? You get God. Amen? Matter of fact, God gives Himself to you. The reason why we can be happy this Christmas is because God has given us the greatest gift, being Himself. And Jesus Christ is that. He is God who is of infinite worth. Some of us are striving so hard to find lasting satisfaction in this life. Some of it is through outright sin that we know is wrong. Some of it is through things that are good, but we make those things ultimate things. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for happiness. But brothers and sisters, you will never be truly happy until you grasp hold of happiness embodied. That is Jesus Christ. To receive Jesus is to receive the infinitely worthy one who covers us of our real sins, who delivers us from our real suffering, so that nothing and no one who comes in our way can take us out of the grip of his love. Amen. Some of you are greatly hounded at this moment because of your sin, and maybe you've been trying to forget about it, put it off, neglect it. Or maybe you've been really searching and you're dying for hope and you want to know, is there real forgiveness and not just some mind over matter self-talk? Brothers and sisters, the reality is that if God took on flesh and if Jesus Christ, who is God and man, if he lived the perfect life, if he died the atoning death, and when he died, he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven, then you can have real forgiveness of your sins. Infinite forgiveness of your sins. Never for a moment that God would look at you and say, "What are you going to do for me?" Because he has already provided everything and it is done. Amen. The virgin birth is crucial because it really secures the fact that he is God and man in one person. But here's also another point that we often forget, is that the virgin birth has everything to do with purity. Let me read again verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and look at this, for he will save his people from their sins. He cannot save you from your sins unless he is sinless. Unless he is pure. Some of us may have grown up in churches, or maybe we went to camps where the proverbial rose was passed around. And it was always during, you know, the purity talk, the sex talk. And they would take a flower and they would give it to the first person and they would pass it around. And inevitably, by the end, it was a mangled, dirty, even maybe none of the flower petals were on there. And then they would try to scare you and say, "This is who you will be if you sin sexually. Now repent. Let's pray." Brothers and sisters, for one, that's a terrible way to do it. I'll just be honest. But it's also something really important. What if you were already that dirty and already that sinful, even before you sinned sexually? What if you were born with such a sinful nature that even at the very moment of conception, you were filthy? We often don't like to think about sin. We don't like to think about the shame of sin. But one of the reasons why the virgin birth has to happen is because for us to have a sinless nature attributed to us, even us who are wicked and vile and heinous in our sin, unless there is a pure sinless nature that is substituted for us, then we will never be delivered. The good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that the virgin birth secured the sinless nature of Christ, the sinless human nature. Christ was pure and holy for me. He was pure and holy for you. One of the things we have to remember about God's law is that it does not just demand perfect actions. It demands perfect obedience and a perfect, pure nature. That's why we can't say that we haven't sinned unless we've done that certain thing, because the very desire of sin in our heart should be judged. Sometimes we can get in these mindsets of thinking that if we just keep going back over and over and over again for certain things or certain sins or whatnot, we think we can make up for it. We think that if we just keep going back over and over, we can find a way to make things right. But the problem is that when you keep going back, first off, there's too many actions that you cannot fix. But secondly, it doesn't solve the problem of your sinful nature. Because even if you were to change all the different actions, you would still not change the sinful nature that you have. The law is too strict. This is exactly the type of pressure and pain that Australian model Asena O'Neill realized. In 2015, Asena O'Neill had over 500,000 followers on Instagram, which in that day was a huge, huge number. And she was very much on top of the world, and she was an influencer, if there ever was one. And one author says about Asena O'Neill, he says, O'Neill had spent the last 3 years amassing an enormous following on Instagram, enough to gain sponsorships to make her both wealthy and admired by tons of fans. Yet, at the height of her influence, this is what she said. 16-year-old me would have been like, girl, you have the dream life. Doesn't that sound great when I read it like that? But then she asked herself the question, she said, if that's the case, then why did I feel so lost, lonely, and miserable? Why did she feel so lost, lonely, and miserable? Because she realized that the world's law was always telling her, do more, be better. And no matter how far you advance, it's really never enough. My friends, if the world's law is that way, how much more holy and strict and how high is the standard of God's law? You cannot atone for your sins. You cannot make up for your sins. You cannot change your sinful nature. It takes God Himself taking on flesh to deliver you from that. Amen? I love what Edward Fisher says in The Mirror of Modern Divinity, and he's ministering to this other person who is feeling the weight of the law and the accusations of sin. And Fisher says, here's how you need to respond. Oh law, I love that. Oh law, I am now with Christ. I am married to Christ. It makes no matter what I am or what I have done, but what Christ is and what Christ has done, and that's what matters for me. Therefore, O law, stop disputing with me. Do you feel the accusations of God's law on your conscience this break? Do you feel it maybe after a semester of, maybe it hasn't been the best semester, or maybe God is finally getting through to you for a sinful life and your lack of repentance. You feel the accusation of it. But brothers and sisters, if you have Jesus Christ, if you're married to Jesus Christ through faith, those accusations have nothing to do with you anymore. They have been brought upon Jesus Christ. Not only is the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but also His holy human nature. The gospel could not go deeper. It means, brothers and sisters, that Christ's very person is our salvation. It means not only are we forgiven of our sinful actions, but we are given a righteous record for our actions. We're not only forgiven of our sinful nature, we're given a perfect righteousness for our nature. I love what PCA pastor in Virginia, Todd Pruitt, he says this. Years ago, while doing sermon prep in a coffee shop, I met a man who was recently paroled after he had served time in prison for drug trafficking. And while in prison, he heard the gospel and was converted. And seeing my Bible, he asked what I was studying. And I told him I was preparing a sermon for the Sunday before Easter. Listen to this. He smiled and said, I love the word propitiation. I was struck by his words, Pruitt says. Never before had anyone said to me, I love the word propitiation. But this guy went on to explain, as Pruitt says, he goes on to explain that while he was in prison, he became a voracious reader of Reformed theology and regularly read about this word propitiation. And he realized that propitiation means that Jesus Christ exhausted the wrath of God for all those who would be saved by him. Exhausted it. That there is no more wrath, no more punishment in the divine courts. Pruitt goes on to say, this man who was justly sentenced in our courts had learned of the God who had put forth his own son as a propitiation on his behalf. Do you realize that the real historical fact of the virgin birth has real ramifications for you today? Do you realize that faith in this Christ really does bring real change in your life, regardless of your sin or suffering? He is man, and so he can relate to us. He is divine, so he is of infinite worth to save us. And he is also pure, so that he can be our substitute. That's the good news of Christmas. And believing in this Jesus is how you will experience that deliverance. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would give us even more holy meditations upon Christ, and that we would delight in him, desire him more, and that we would rest secure in our union with him. And so, Father, I do pray that as we come to the table, may that word of the gospel be sealed upon our hearts, and may we relish his love and his salvation. Lord Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.